You ever been in some tough times in life? Okay, I know some of you, and you have. Some of you are in some tough times right now. And if you have, maybe you've experienced that that situation where somebody who loves you, who cares for you, who's concerned for you, would come and draw near to you and try to encourage you in that. Try to lift you up, try to build you up, try to help give you what you need to move through that time. So kind of an inspiring time. So I think for those who get into sports, it's kind of like halftime in a way. You're out there and you're giving that sport, whatever it is, everything you got, man. So you come off the field, you come off the court, and you come into the locker room, and the coach is there. Sometimes the owner of the team is even there, and they talk about, hey, this is kind of what happened, and you can shore this up a little bit here and there, but man, we're going forward, and you can win in this. You can succeed in this. You've trained really hard. You do have what it takes. Don't give up. Hang in there. Keep pressing on. And that helps, man. That really helps. Others of us, for me, I like, for those who don't know me, I'm a military guy, and I love just the atmosphere of the military. And so some of you, maybe it was a different thing. Maybe you had like this platoon sergeant, somebody that you really respected, and you're in a tough time. Military has a way of doing that to you, combat and otherwise, and they do the same thing. They pull you alongside and say, hey, soldier, come on. You're doing good, man. Yeah. Okay, there's a couple spots maybe you fell down, but get up, man. You've trained to not quit. You know that the battle is it's got to be fought. You've been trained to do it, and you're going to do it. You can finish this. But then as I look around, some of us are younger, and we don't have maybe any of those experiences. So maybe you had the good fortune of having a loving parent, a dad, a mom, who met you at that point in life and did that same thing. Son, daughter, I love you. And we have raised you to stand firm, to press on, to be able to be confident about what you've been called to and about your ability. And I'm here with you. And I'm going to help you through this. Inspiration, we all need it from time to time. Inspiration. It's helpful. It's wonderful. We're going to spend the next several months in a book of the Bible written from God to you that's going to do that, okay? It's going to meet you, the Christian, right where you're at. It was written 2,000 years ago, and it was written specifically to a group of people who were in a trial, who were in a struggle, and who needed encouragement and strengthening where they were. But if you understand how God works in the scriptures, it is also intended for the church throughout the ages, not just those who had this directly written to them 2,000 years ago. And so we are going to look at a book in the Bible, actually the last book in the Bible, to help us right now as we sit in this place deal with the battles that we have, but yet not just deal with what we're facing, the present, but be able to deal with the future that's coming our way. And so we're going to be in the book of Revelation, okay? The book of Revelation. And so if you guys would just hit the only one we got right there. We're starting a new series called The Signs of Our Times, okay? A study of the book of Revelation. Now, as I say that, some of you, there's all kinds of thoughts going around in here right now. I can see thought bubbles popping up all over. For those of you who have been around the church, Revelation is kind of that scary, weird book. It's kind of dark, kind of gloomy, kind of like hard to understand, or can you even understand it? And if you weren't even raised in the church, and even if church is new to you, like it was for me for the first 30 years of my life, you heard of Revelation. I even heard of that. Man, they write books about that, make movies about that. And that's this really strange concept of the future, and it's kind of like destructive and like, wow, it's scary, okay? All right, well, look again at what's behind you. The signs of our times. That was put together intentionally. Number one, if you look at that post and those things pointing in all different directions, if you are aware of our time that we're in right now, in every direction, all directions, there points to this return of our God, our Savior, our Redeemer. Now, we would know him as Jesus, okay? If you're familiar with this book, and we're going to study for the next several months, if you just look around at what's going on, there are signs pointing all over the place to the truth of what we are going to study in this book. Jesus is coming back, and it is soon. Now, if you know him, it is not a scary thing. It is not something to be fearful of. It's not anything to run from. It's a, what I like to call, a blue sky day. Anybody besides me like a day like today, a blue sky day? Like, when I get out of church today, man, I'm going to the woods. I love days like this, man. I love to be outside. I rejoice in these days. They fill me up. Whether it's 30 below blue sky or 108 when I was a week or two ago in Arizona visiting our son, blue sky. Doesn't matter. Blue sky's good, right? Amen? The book of Revelation is a good book. It's a great book. It's all about good news for the Christian. Please, please, trust me. Erase from your mind, if you can, or at least push it back a little bit, that this is this horrible, scary thing that we're going to look at. If you know Jesus Christ, this is the best news you could ever read about. He's coming back. He's coming for you. He's coming for me. So Matthew 24, what I'm going to do today is I'm just going to give us kind of a little introduction. That's why I'm just going to kind of set a foundation. We're not going to actually get into the text today because we need to understand a bit of history. We need to understand a bit of, to get some structure before we dig into this book. So today is just going to kind of be some factoids. And so Matthew, chapter 24. In Matthew 24 there, Jesus talks about the signs of the age, of the end of time, of his return. And there's a couple things he talks about that you're going to see happening in the world that would indicate we're drawing near to that time. And one of them is wars and rumors of wars. And I remember as I was a new Christian and I read that, I'm like, geez, haven't people been warring since the beginning of time? They have. As a matter of fact, Cain and Abel, warring, man. Cain goes out and kills his brother. Like we do this as people. So the sinful nature does this. We Bible talks about you covet and you want things and you can't have them, so you're filled with strife and you murder one another. Okay, wars, rumors of wars. They've been going on since the dawn of mankind, all right? So how would this indicate that Jesus is coming back? One of the big things, and we'll look at this, because as we go through this series, and by the way, I will take help in this. You see any current events that you think are showing signs of the end times, okay? My email's going to get flooded, and I'm cool. Send them to me. Just send them to me. I'm going to be sorting through, because I want to bring real practical things, as long as, they're factual in that, but that are proving this. And one of them is this, wars and rumors of wars. There's been wars, there's been rumors of wars throughout our history, but have you noticed the intensification of them in a specific spot in the world? A specific spot called the Middle East. What's located in the Middle East? This little country, tiny little country, that has been having the whole world press upon it since its existence, since God called Israel out of the nations and said, "You are my covenant people that I love. I'm going to set my favor, my grace upon you." And ever since then, the whole world has tried to destroy Israel. They've been dispersed for thousands of years. They just got their country back. I forget the exact date. It was in the 50s. And ever since they have, the wars in the Middle East, the tension, it has been rising. And look what's going on in the Middle East. You know why that is significant to Jesus' return? Physically, visibly, when he comes back, guess where he's setting? Guess where he's touching down? Where his feet are going to land? Jerusalem. That's right, Donna. Jerusalem. And the world is starting to converge upon Israel in a way like they have not ever. Okay, so that's one. And we'll talk much more about these as we get nearer. That's one. Jesus talked about that. But he also talked about the persecution of his people. Verse 9, as a matter of fact, of Matthew 24, I'll just read it for you. It says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Okay, we live in America. We do not understand the blessing that God has given us in this country. We're like Israel. We've been blessed so greatly. We have spurned him. We've turned our back on him. We don't praise him anymore. We don't thank him as a country. We don't do it anymore. But since our founding, we were founded as a Judeo-Christian country. That was the foundation that was laid. That was the moral fabric of our society. And because of that, God blessed us with great peace, great prosperity here. So that kind of a statement from Jesus doesn't resonate with us. It doesn't make sense. What do you mean tribulation and they're going to kill us? Like, that's not going on. Well, if you turn on the news, it's going on. If you turn on the news, it is absolutely awful what is going on around the world right now. It is terrible. Our brothers and sisters are being slaughtered around the world. And not just adults like the ISIS. They bury children alive. They crucify children. Behead people. It is absolutely horrific. It is worse than the first century. The persecution of the church right now. And please let us not in America grow cold and complacent to that, at least not in this church. Our country already has been dead to that for years because of our prosperity. I'll give you one fact. 2016, this year, August, Christianity.com, go and look there yourselves. And we're going to have all kinds of this fact stuff as we go through the book. But they did some research. Very interesting. This is, for me, a very compelling fact that Jesus is so close. Okay, so persecution is going to rise on Christians. This is amazing to me. Okay, we are in the 21st century. We just closed the 20th century. Each century is 100 years. Okay, some basic math, right? Since Jesus has ascended, it's been a little over 2,000 years, okay? 20 sets of 100 years have gone by. Now we're working into the 21st. Okay, basic math, we all get that. In the 20th century, 1900 to 1999, up to 2000, 100 years. Hear this, there have been more Christians martyred. That means somebody who professes Jesus Christ, they are killed for their faith in Jesus. There have been more Christians killed for their faith in Jesus from 1900 to 2000 than all of the preceding years combined. I didn't know that. Did you know that? Under Nero and Domitian, Christians were slaughtered, rampantly slaughtered, crucified. They were put on stakes and lit as torches at parties. It was awful. From the beginning of our faith, Jesus showing up, the Christian faith, until 1900, add up all the people who died because they professed Jesus. And that number is less than from 1900 to 2000. You tell me the time is not drawing near. And there's so much more as we get into this study. There is so much more. And again, remember, this is not to make you afraid. This is to encourage us. Because when Jesus comes back, all of that ends. No more suffering. No more sin. No more the young man who is in here, who is born with an obvious, physical challenge. No more of that. There is no more consequences of sin. We are freed from it. You want Jesus to come back. And so if you're alive, if you're breathing, man, if you're conscious, you cannot deny, if you look around, that things are pointing to his return. You cannot deny we're living in the end time. So as we go through this book, the book of Revelation, what I believe you're really going to see is how the signs that we can see, all right, with our own eyes, we can see it going on. They're pointing to the end times. In a very real, very tangible way. The end times, the times when Jesus is going to return. He's going to return, he's going to rescue us, okay? He's already res- rescued us spiritually by his life and death and sacrifice, right, for us and resurrection. Okay, he's already rescued us spiritually, but he's coming back to make all things new. See, that's the beautiful thing. Even though if you know Jesus, you're born again and you're given a new spirit and you have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you and through you and you have this amazing hope like you've never had, raise your hand if you struggled with something this week. Every hand needs to be up because it's true. We still struggle in this life. When Jesus comes back and remakes everything, gives us our resurrected bodies like his, and we continue to live life, heaven with him, when he brings heaven to earth, it's tangible, it's real, it's relationship like it was in the garden. There is not like this intangible thing of, well, I just kind of am in the spirit and I'm floating around this ethereal sort of intangible. No, that's what I thought until I read the Bible. No, we live life, but we live it in a way that is far more full than we could ever live now because sin still pushes against us and gets in the way. So he's coming back. He's going to recreate this earth for his people, for you, for me to enjoy in peace and prosperity, but for all eternity. It doesn't stop. Every day in heaven, it's the best day you could have ever had. You never have a bad one, and one's never better than the other. They're all ultimate glory with Jesus living and walking with us physically, visibly, just like Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. It's amazing. Okay, so this is what we're going to do. A little foundation for this as we go through. Six things I want to hit real quick. Okay, so who wrote the book of Revelation? Who wrote it? Well, the Apostle John, he names himself. Apostle John is the one who wrote the book. That's significant for a number of reasons. Number one, John is the only disciple of the 12, the apostles, who actually was not ultimately martyred, killed for his faith. Those of you who've been around a church know that. If you're newer to Christianity, maybe you never heard that. Maybe you thought once you became a Christian, life became all roses and everybody left you alone and you just kind of, you know, floated along like a butterfly. Well, God does give seasons of great grace and blessing, but that is not the normal trend for a Christian. America's kind of clouded our vision and understanding of what Christians really live like. The original apostles all, church history would tell us, all died for their faith. All died for their faith, except for John. But they did try to kill John. John was boiled alive. Have you ever had a burn? I mean, probably all of us have had a burn before. You can just burn your finger like on an iron, and that doggone spot will hurt for a really long time. We're told that they boiled him alive, and he survived. Great grace was given to him, but he was a tough dude. He had to be. Could you imagine? Because I'm sure his body bared some physical scars from that, but he survived that. So they tried to kill him, but God wasn't taking him yet. He wanted him to live on and give witness. And so John lived, we don't know exactly, but we do know from church history, he lived well into the later years of life, 80, 90s probably, okay? So he was an apostle, he walked with Jesus, he suffered for Jesus, but he wasn't just one of the 12, which that would have been enough. He was part of the inner three. Think about your own life. You've got friends, you know, we're fortunate if we can name like friends on two hands. In this life, it doesn't normally happen. So Jesus had a couple handfuls of friends, the disciples. But just like in your life, you have like the inner circle. Like those people you go to, like you know you can trust explicitly. Well, for Jesus, he had that. He had three, Peter, James, and John. Okay, John. John was the one that the Gospel of John tells us is the one that Jesus loved. He was his very, just very special, close, intimate friend, all right? That is the man who wrote this book. Now, we know, Peter tells us, all Scripture is ultimately written by God the Holy Spirit because God the Holy Spirit works through a human author to write down the message God would have, but John was the vessel that God the Holy Spirit used to write this book that we're going to read and study here. Okay, so that's who wrote it. Who did John write to? Well, we'll see it right away. He wrote to the seven churches in Asia. Okay, there is churches that this letter would have circulated to. It would have been hand-carried around so that all these churches could read this and learn from it. But what we'll also study is this. It was for them. It's always for them, the original audience. But what we will see and understand is those seven churches also represent seven different types of churches that will always exist. And so no matter what church exists in this world, this letter is specifically for them as well. And the last thing on the who is this, it was to the churches broadly, but you need to understand this. He wrote this church to the people, the individual people that were suffering. You see, like the people right now over in Syria, as an example, Christians who are suffering at the hands of ISIS, he wrote this to Christians who were going through that same persecution. As we'll talk about in a moment, when this letter was written, was during that time of the Neros, of the Domitians, those who would take Christians just because they claimed Christ and they would sew them into animal skins and throw them into the arena, the gladiator arena. They'd throw them in there for amusement, to watch the wild animals tear them apart. Okay? He wrote this letter, John wrote, to the churches under that kind of persecution at that time. It's the halftime pull-off. Hey, guys, it's hard right now. I get that, but hang in there. He's coming back for you. He's not left you. That was going on. And so this letter, for those right now, our brothers and sisters in persecuted countries, wow, how this would minister to them because they are living that. We're not, but we need to be praying for them. You need to be. I need to be. Wednesday's a great time. Come out. We can hold those people up. So who, where? Where was the book written? It was written on the island of Patmos. Verse 9 of chapter 1 tells us that. Patmos was this very desolate place. John was later in years, and he was exiled there because they didn't want him spreading the gospel anymore. So they figured, well, we'll send him off to this place, this island that's desolate. It's like just a big prison, and he can't do any harm from there. And God, the Holy Spirit, shows up and causes him to write this. I just love how God, everything we do, it's opposing to him. It's so foolish. And so he writes it there, and he's writing it during, and there's all kinds of discussion, but there's two main camps that believe the time of when this happened. And one says during Nero's reign, which would have been AD 68. The other says that it was during Domitian, which would have been AD 96, okay, a few years later. Most evidence, 80-90% of the evidence, supports the later date, because that's when the persecution in the church was far greater. There's some other things going on with the temple and things like this that happened in AD 70 with it being destroyed by Rome. Most of the commentators would say this letter was probably written around 96 as they would look at the proof inside of it. But it was definitely written during amazing persecution of the church. And so who, where, what? What is this book primarily about? Jesus. 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 That's what this book is about. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how this book is going to start. We're going to see that. The revelation. He is. That's why that, what we just did this morning down there, like I said, you need to take part in the Sunday class. This group of people, we belong to the Alliance, stands on Jesus alone. Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, Coming, King. The fulfillment of all 66 books is found in him. He is the Word that has taken on flesh. The book of Revelation is the revelation primarily. It's about Jesus Christ himself because he is our hope. He is our hope, and this is the fulfillment of all time, this book, when he would come back and rescue his people. So it's primarily about Jesus, his identity, deity, and sovereignty, identity. There's over 20 different accounts, as I counted them, 24 different times where Revelation lists 24 different names for Jesus. Okay, don't hold me to that exact number, but I found 24 of them, okay? 24 different names that talk about him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, throughout this book. And so it's definitely about Jesus' identity. It's about his deity as well. The fact that he is God. We worship a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Okay? Triune God. And what we know is each one has a respected role as they are God, as they work out their affairs in our lives. But at the end of the day, the Father is fully God. The Son is fully God. The Spirit is fully God. And it blows your mind, and it should. Because if we could understand God, then we're God, and we're not. And so I'm grateful. Because if I'm God, wow, I'm going to mess it up. Matter of fact, I already have. I better quit. It's a really messed up program if it's all about me or you. He is God. He's God Almighty. It's about his deity, and it's also about his sovereignty. You know, this is the crazy thing. I love this. God, you know how God, like, kind of, you'll read things, and I just talked to a guy last night at our Saturday service, and he says, you know, he's a newer believer. He says, it was so cool to watch him do this, because he was like a child, but he was so sincere, and he's a grown man. He's like, do you read the Bible and, like, read something a number of times, and then you read it again, and you see something new there? I'm like, yeah, isn't that great? He's like, that happens a lot. I said, yeah, keep reading. It just continues. It never ends. God continues to expand our understanding. And so for our God, Jesus, his sovereignty, his ruling, his reigning, this is what God did for me. It was about 3 years ago or so, something like that, and I don't even know what I was thinking about exactly, but it occurred to me, okay, Jesus ascended, and we know he was taken up into heaven with the Father seated at the right hand of the Father. That's like outside of our universe. It's like outside of all the galaxies that are in the known universe that we don't even know. But he's there, but he's not just in a spiritual way there. Do you understand that he reigns, he rules as God, sovereign God, in a physical, resurrected body? If you could get near him, you could touch him. The body, he's coming back physically. He's going to come back. You're going to see him. He is, for all eternity, contained himself as the Son in the form of a man. He sits right now as a man observing this service, watching over you, praying for you. Do you understand he's still a priest on your behalf? He's the King of Kings, man. He sacrificed his life for you, but he still intercedes to the Father for you, for me, but in a physical, resurrected body, reigning, ruling as a king. I love that picture. I don't know what that means to you. I just see this big, awesome, strong, glorified king waiting to come back for me. Like, that should rock your world. This book's going to show him as he is, as a sovereign king. And so, who, where, what, how? How do we understand? Now, this is the big one. How do we understand the book of Revelation? This is where it gets all weird if we don't do this right, okay? And so some of you might say, well, your right isn't my right. Okay, you obvious, this is America. You're free to choose how you want to do it. This is how we're going to do it. And the reason we're going to do it this way is this is because the men who are scholars out there, who have studied, who know the Greek language, they read it, like I'm reading this, they read the Greek, they read the Hebrew, they read the Aramaic. I mean, these are men who are studied men, and they have looked at centuries of teaching in the church, and they have, you know, this isn't just like this new idea they came up with. This has been centuries in the formation. There is a way to look at this book to actually understand it, so that's not just this kind of strange, you know, intangible thing. Let me walk through. There's four primary ways. Four. The first, we're not this. The first is the preterist view. The preterist view is not future. It's not predictive. It's not prophecy. The book itself says that it is a prophecy. It's about the things to come. The book itself says that. But this particular view doesn't hold that. Instead, what they do is they see the book of Revelation as a fulfilled historical record of first century Rome. That doesn't offer any hope for us today. We don't have time to get into the details of this. If you want more information, I'm glad to point you. But they one of the reasons they take that view is because it talks about the temple. The temple has to be rebuilt in order for Jesus to come. Because what's going to happen in Israel, which, by the way, we'll talk more about this, they have, last year, they just did it, they have everything the Jews do. They have everything needed for the temple according to the Old Testament picture. The Old Testament picture gives you everything, the furniture, everything, how it's supposed to be made. They have made it all. It's hidden underground right now. Every little piece is waiting for the mosque on the Temple of the Mount to come down. At some point, that will be removed. We don't know how, but I will tell you this. When that is removed, the Jews will have that new temple up like that. And when that comes up, and they start the sacrificial system again, as we read through the book of Revelation, you'll see this. Oh my goodness, like we're right there. We're right there. Well, this particular view holds that in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, that's what Revelation was talking about. Well, obviously, as we'll see, that's not true. It doesn't work. So, we're out on the preterist thing. Historist view. They view this book as a collective view of church history, all the way from the apostles to present. The problem is that doesn't work. because if that was true, excuse me, as we're going to see, the book of Revelation talks about the tribulation. It's 7 years long. It talks about Jesus coming and reigning for 1,000 years, the millennium. If all of that was true, Jesus should have already been here. He should be reigning and ruling right now, physically, visibly. He's not. Obviously, we see what's going on in the world. So the problem is, in order for them to prove their point, they have to take situations, events, and they have to kind of paint pictures and not make them real historical or real factual, because if they try to look at something historically factually, they can't prove their point. So this is where people really get into what they call allegorizing. And that's what really, the people who make this book out to a bunch of weird signs and symbols that could mean this, but no, I think it means that, they take this perspective. We're definitely out on that. We're not doing that. Idealist view. This is where it's kind of like this timeless battle of good versus evil for every age. People look at this and say, yeah, this is just kind of this very temporal, this very ethereal thing of, it's just like this allegory about good and evil fighting it out, and there's no real historical factual basis for it. Well, that's not real helpful for anyone's life. Does that give any hope now or in the future? No, so that definitely isn't it. This is what we're doing. This is where the majority, the by far and away, is. It's the futurist view, okay? That's how we will approach this book. That's how I'm going to teach this book. Again, not because I think it's right. I don't know a lot about the book of Revelation until I started studying a couple months ago, but this is where the majority of the people that I would certainly trust, this is how they approach it. Predictions about people, events yet to occur in the future. Okay, number one, the book itself says it's future. We need to look at it that way. But number two, the way that the information is understood is by the same grammatical, historical methods, hermeneutics they call it, that we use to understand the rest of the Bible. Why would we come up with something new for Revelation when the other 65 books have a certain way of going about it? I don't think that makes a lot of sense, okay? So, that's the teaching part, okay? So, just hang in there, all right? It'll hopefully become flesh and bone to you before long. It will be very practical to present-day life, okay, as we go through it. So, when would be the next one? We're almost done. When will the book of Revelation come to pass, okay? If we look throughout history, a number of people have put a date right on the calendar, on September 11th, on, you know, July 21st of this year. Okay, if any of you, you certainly don't hear it from me, but if any of you listens to other teachers that are out there that are trying to tell you that, please stop filling your head with X. It's not going to be helpful. Anybody who's prophesying a specific day of Jesus' return is wrong. You say, well, that's pretty arrogant of you to say that about them. No, it's not, because Jesus said it himself. In Mark 1, of more than one occurrence, Mark 13, 32. But concerning that day or that hour, that's what he's talking about, is when the end comes, right? No one knows. This is Jesus talking. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. When Jesus was walking fully in the flesh before he went to the cross, he veiled his own rights to his deity, okay? And he, in that moment, didn't even know. And he says the angels don't know. Only the Father in heaven knows, okay? So when is it going to occur? We don't have an exact date, but we do know this. Jesus also said, and we'll see it four different times in this book we're going to go through. He says, I am coming soon. Soon. I am coming soon. A couple ways to look at that. One, it's imminent. That's what that word means. It's imminent. As far as putting a time factor on it, well, obviously it's been a couple thousand years. Our soon is not his. And Peter does address that because says, you know, as with the Lord, you know, one day is as a thousand years kind of idea, okay? We just know we have faith, we have confidence in the word of God that he is coming. It is imminent. Soon he's going to do it. Exactly when, we don't know, but we can do this. Jesus said, look, like a farmer looks at the sky, looks at what's going on for the seasons. We as his people are to look at the events that are going on around us to understand the season that we're in. And so last one, why? Why study the book of Revelation? As I said earlier, it is to be inspired. It's to be encouraged. It's to be built up. It's to be strengthened. It's to be equipped, okay? For the battle that you're walking in, it's going to be very practical for where you live right now. Even though this is a futuristic book, it is. But there's so many principles. We are going to see how it'll help you in your daily life right now. But what it'll also do is it'll help you to be ready, to be prepared for the trials that are coming. You look at our country, and it's like the frog in the boiling pot of water. For the Christian, it is getting more and more difficult to live as a Christian. We are being marginalized, huge. Our government is doing it. The media does it. Okay? The odds are, church, that's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. We're not going back to the nifty 50s. It's not going to happen. I really don't believe that America is going to go back to standing on the moral fiber, the majority of America, again, of the Judeo-Christian principles. Do I want it? I absolutely would love to have it, but I don't think it's going to happen. I think as we are drawing near to what this book is going to unfold, the revelation of Jesus Christ, his return, it's got to get worse before it's going to get better, because that is what the sinful proclivity of man has caused throughout history. It's got to build and build to this point. Would I like to see our country turn around? Man, I'm praying for it, and you should still pray for it, but I'm not thinking it's going to happen. And so as we enter into what may be a very increasingly difficult time for us, this will help you embrace it. It'll help you not be so mad about what's going on in the world. when we were gone, real quick, I was gone, my wife and I, visiting our sons, I talked about a couple weeks ago, and we don't have cable at home, and so for me that's probably good because I can be a news junkie, and so I don't get to watch as much news as I used to. I mean, I get on the treadmill and run with the news in front of me, man. I can run longer because I'm pulling all this stuff in. But I did that for that week on my time that I had. And I'm getting all this stuff flying in, and I'm like, just this angst is building in me because I see people tearing down what so many have given their entire life for. This country, our ethos, what we stand for, our lifestyle, the freedoms we have. And I see these people, they're detestable to me, who are ripping apart the fabric of this country that God had ordained, that God had raised up men and women to sacrifice their lives for, that we could enjoy it. And I see those people. And I really, man, God has to help me, because, man, if they were in front of my face, I can't tell you what I might do. And so as I'm praying about this, because you need to pray when you get to that point, please. Hopefully praying before so you don't get there. But as that starts to, if it does, well in you like it was in me, I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, this is wrong. This is unjust. This is, and the Holy Spirit, I really believe, just spoke to me. Because I'm also at the same time studying for this study in Revelation. He says, aren't you asking me for my return? I went, oh, shoot. Yeah, that's right. In order for you to return, things have to be bad. We have to get to that point. So don't pray for everything if you will to go to hell in a handbasket so Jesus will return, because that's not right either. But understand, that's kind of the direction it's all going to be in order for him to return. So we do our part to uphold righteousness in our lives, in our families, in our household, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our city, in our state, in our country. We do that, but we do that in understanding that before the end will come, these things must also come to pass. So it's a healthy tension for all of us to go through there. And so what Jesus would want you and me to understand from this book is that no matter what you encounter in life, in the present or the future to come, trials, suffering, difficulty, it will come your way. I look around this room, I know a couple people went through surgeries this week. Howard's up in the hospital. Some of you have some relational challenges. Man, they're really breaking your heart. I mean, this is life. It's the sinful, fallen life. But just understand that any of that hits you where you're at or what is to come, this is the key for the Christian. Jesus has already won the war. There's battles to be fought by his power and his strength. But he's already won the war over sin, over Satan, over death, over suffering. So that no matter what this temporal short life ends up looking like for you, when we step out of this skin, we step immediately into his presence and there's all glory forevermore. And then when he comes back and he remakes it and he gives us a new skin, a really great one, it's all uphill. You got it? This is the hard part. We're trying to get to the goal line. This is where you fight and you bleed and you sweat and it's difficult. If you're trying to sit on the sidelines, don't. It's never supposed to have been that way. You're supposed to be in the arena. You're supposed to be on the field. This is the hard part. The rest comes either when he takes our spirit or he shows up. But he's won the war. So when we get there by his grace and his power, oh my goodness, it is all so worth it. Jesus has won the war, so once you've trusted him, you've been freed from all of those things. Remember, he stands ready to receive and reward all of us, to receive us and to reward us for the life of faith we've had in him. And to hear Jesus, the well done thing is great, but what does that mean? Like, he's going to bestow, the Father's given to us what belongs to him. All the honor that Jesus Christ gets from the Father, do you understand? As a born again believer in Jesus Christ, that is your eternity. That's your future. His honor is yours. The glory that he experiences as his brothers, as his sisters, as his seeing him as God, as his children, we get what he's earned. All the treasures in heaven that are his are yours. Do you want him to come back, or are you just waiting like to put a little bit more money in the bank and get a vacation? Do you understand how those things don't even begin to compare what he has for you? The riches of heaven are all of ours. The book of Revelation is a personal letter of hope. That's what he wants you to get. It's a personal letter of hope to you. You personally, the church broadly, but you personally, from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the sovereign God over all creation, has written this to you. He's written it to you about the events that must take place before his return, where he will bring heaven to earth. I long for heaven. The more that God gives me the grace and allows me to press into the Christian life, I can understand like Paul. I'd be good to be dead. And I'm not wishing my death. It's not about wishing your death. It's about understanding what comes when this physical body dies and your spirit goes into God's presence. It is so amazing. The early Christians lived with that hope. We've been blessed with so much cable TV and a big fat chair and all the Doritos and dip we can get. We're like, I'll take heaven, I don't know, 20 years from now. You don't understand what heaven is, man. You don't understand what Jesus wants to bring here. It's going to blow our minds. We can't even conceive of it. It's so good. So please understand, it is an amazingly blue sky day as we understand what this book means to the Christian. So why study the book of Revelation? Ultimately, to grow our confidence. Our confidence, man. Our conviction, our assurance, our faith in our God who loved us so much. He sent his son to die for us, gave us his spirit to carry us through, and will very soon himself return for us. Amen.